Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today we continue in a new sermon series called Knowing God, and for this series I am using a little book by a theologian named Callistos Ware as an outline. Who God is? Who is God? Last week we talked about the mystery of God along with the paradox that we can actually know a mysterious God, that God is both mysterious and seemingly unknown in many ways and yet near to us in other ways. Today we'll talk about the Trinity. Who came hoping that we would talk about the Trinity? Probably not many of us. This is a topic of theology that many people want to avoid, not because they dislike it, because it just seems difficult. And all the analogies that we offer to think about the Trinity seem to break down at one point or another. But we do see the operation of the Trinity in Scripture pretty clearly. In one place is in Matthew chapter 3, where Matthew tells us that Jesus, the Son, came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him and he saw the Spirit. Now, for whatever reason, that passage is cut off in my notes, but what I remember is that there's a voice from the heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am very well pleased." So we see the Son, we see the Spirit, we hear the voice of the Father all at once. And theologians literally in the early church took several hundreds of years to figure out how this all could be so. So they sort of decided to describe what happens and sort of leave it at that without trying to wrap their heads around it. The Trinity is one essence expressed in three persons. Again, that seems strange to us. I did come across an interesting story this week of a young man who, as a result of understanding the Trinity in a science class, an organic chemistry class, decided to become a Christian, or at least during his walk, at least understood the concept of the Trinity, because he had been Muslim, and in Islam there is no Trinity. But he was, for whatever reason, seeking Christ, and he was in an organic chemistry class, and here's what happened. It's a little hard to follow. I guess we could start bringing slides up on Sunday morning. I don't have them at the moment, so I'm going to kind of backfill a little bit and repeat. But there's some science in here. It's good stuff. So this is his testimonial. "We sat front and center in Mrs. Adamski's lecture hall, not more than 3 feet from her as she taught. I vividly remember the exact location of my seat because it was there that I first opened up to the Trinity, a moment still etched in my mind. Projected in the front of the room were three large depictions of nitrate in bold black and white. We were studying resonance, the configuration of electrons in certain molecules." So electrons and the way that they are arranged in certain molecules has this term resonance. "The basic concept of resonance is easy to understand even without a background in chemistry. Essentially, the building block of every physical object is an atom with a positively charged nucleus orbited by tiny negatively charged electrons. Atoms bond to one another by sharing their electrons." They share back and forth. "And this forms a molecule. Different arrangements of the electrons in certain molecules are called resonance structures. Some molecules, like water, have no resonance, while others have three resonance structures or more, like the nitrate that was on the board." So resonance structures. Some have them, some molecules have them, some don't. But the nitrate does. The teacher continued, "These drawings are the best way to represent resonance structures on paper, but it's actually more complicated. Technically, a molecule with resonance is every one of its structures at every point in time. yet no single one of its structures at any point in time. I'm going to read that again. I imagine there might be some quantum physics that comes in here. I don't know. I'm not a scientist, so I don't know, but it sounds kind of in that neighborhood, this paradox. Technically, a molecule with resonance is every one of its structures at every point in time, yet no single one of its structures at any point in time. Fascinating. That's the way nature works. I didn't know that till I read this week. My eyes rested on the three separate structures of nitrate on the wall, my mind assembling the pieces. One molecule of nitrate is all three resonance structures all the time and never just one of them. The three are separate but all the same, and they are one. They are three in one. That's when it clicked. If there are things in this world that can be three in one, even incomprehensibly so, then why can't God? And just like that, the Trinity became potentially true in my mind. The Trinity is a mystery, but it's a mystery that's reflected in other mysteries, like the one I just shared that shows up in nature. And even though it might not be easy to get our heads around all that and how the Trinity works, there are aspects of God as Trinity that actually we can relate to easily, naturally. In fact, we do it day in, day out, because the Trinity reflects who we are. I'm going to go into this a little bit more. Some theologians have tended to focus on God as almost a substance, a stuff, or thing. But God isn't a thing. God isn't a substance. God is a person. And the personhood of God is absolutely critical to understanding who God is. The opposite of God is a non-person, an it. But God is a person as we meet God in scriptures. The non-God, the actual horror of the, not the non-God, but the God as non-person, the one with ultimate power as a non-person, shows up in Madeleine L'Engle's book, A Wrinkle in Time, in the antagonist. And the antagonist is named It. It is on a planet. It, capital I, capital T, is on a planet. It has conquered all through technology. It is a pulsating brain on a stage, essentially, and it controls human beings to every nth degree of their lives and every thought of human beings. There's a lot of science fiction-y stuff in The Wrinkle of Time, but there is a young woman named by the name of Meg, and her dad, who is a scientist who was working on physics, actually disappeared, and he has been taken into captivity on another planet by it. And then there's some interlude, but essentially what happens is there's her smart little brother, her brilliant, genius little brother named Charles, is essentially seduced by it. He is mesmerized and enslaved by it, and he stands at its size, but he's lost all personhood. And Meg goes to rescue little Charles, and so she has to confront it, and Charles has become an extension of it, so Meg goes to battle. And this is the way that Madeleine L'Engle talks about it. Meg blinked her eyes rapidly, and against the rhythm, until the redness before them cleared, she could see there was the brain, there was it, lying, pulsing, and quivering on the stage, soft, exposed, and nauseating. Charles Wallace was crouched beside it, his eyes still slowly twirling, his jaw slack, as she had seen him before, with a tick in his forehead reiterating the revolting rhythm of it. She thought, just inside her mind, she's thinking, what is it that I have that I can use here that it hasn't got? You have nothing that it hasn't got, Charles Wallace said coldly. How nice to have you back, dear sister. We've been waiting for you. For an appalling moment, Meg believed in that moment she felt her brain being gathered up into it. No, she screamed at the top of her lungs. No, you lie. For a moment, she was free from its thoughts again. As long as I can stay angry enough, she realized, it can't get me. What do I have that it doesn't have? Nonsense, Charles Wallace said. You have nothing that it doesn't have. You are lying, she replied. And she felt only anger toward this boy, but it wasn't Charles Wallace that she was angry at. No, it wasn't anger. It was loathing. It was hatred, sheer, unadulterated. As she became lost in her hatred, she also began to be lost in it. Her body trembled with the strength of her hatred and the strength of it. Then she realized what she had that it didn't have. She knew love. That was what it didn't have. She had the love of her father and her mother's, the real Charles Wallace's love, and she had her love for them. How could she use it? What was she meant to do? She realized, love Charles Wallace. She could stand there and she could love Charles Wallace, her own Charles Wallace. She could love Charles Wallace. Charles, I love you. My baby brother who always takes care of me, come back to me, Charles Wallace, away from it. Come back home. I love you, Charles Wallace. I love you. Tears were streaming down her cheeks, but she was unaware of them. I love you, Charles Wallace. You are my darling and my dear and the light of my life, the treasure of my heart. I love you. Slowly, Charles' mouth closed. Slowly, his eyes stopped their twirling. The tick in his forehead ceased its twitch. Slowly, he advanced toward her. I love you, Charles, she cried. I love you. And then the bond is broken, and Charles is rescued. A powerful portrayal of the difference between being and non-being, and being itself being caught up in the act of love. That is who God is as a person. It is by repudiating the ultimate absence of the no person, by repudiating it and calling Charles to personhood and relationship, that Charles comes alive again and lives. And this is a modern story. As much as I love technology, and everybody that knows me knows that I'm a techie, I do consider that there are limits to it. There are times we can use technology to enhance our lives, but we have to ask ourselves, at what point does it start compromising the interactions of how we relate as human beings? I would submit social media is a good place to start looking. And then we look out into society and we might have to ask the question, if we're really paying attention, what about technology even dominating or reshaping our personhood? Again, social media is a good place to start looking and asking these questions. And the transhumanism movement, which seeks through artificial intelligence to transform who we are at the root of our being as human beings. At what point could technology become the non-being, it that dominates our lives? God is the opposite of whatever that would be, because God is a person. Our personhood is a precious legacy given to us by God. Personhood is a treasure to guard at all costs. God is a being grounded in persons. And this matters because we long to be human. Personhood is the first thing I want as an understanding of who the Trinity is that I want you to take away today, is this concept of personhood, that we can relate and God can relate. But there's a second, and that's community. We as human beings love to be in community. One of the hardest things about these last several months is not being able to hug or feel like we can see friends. Community matters, and God exists as community. God always has existed as community. God always will exist as community. The church is community. Way, way, way back in our history as a church, early 2000s, St. Andrew's began as a community. We were birthed by grants from the Presbyterian Church USA. Continue to be extremely grateful for that. But our mission was never to find and collect local Presbyterians. We were always glad to do that, but that wasn't actually our charter. Our charter was to do something a little different, to meet and greet anyone in the area and invite them into community and friendship and what God was doing in our lives. And what has been so spectacular over the years is we have people from different backgrounds, ages, political views that have come together as friends in Christ. In the earliest days when we were worshiping together, the ministry was very young. We were meeting in a cavernous auditorium at Ligonier High School with very few people. They were dedicated people. Sometimes the grind of those early days as a church planter was challenging for all of us. For me, it involved picking up and towing a trailer, being part of the setup team, then the music team, the greeting team, the preacher, the pastor, and then the guy who towed the trailer back here to our property. And we used to hitch it to a tree with a really big chain. We'd pick it up and do a round trip every Sunday. And that began to feel like a lot at some point, and sometimes I wondered what I had gotten myself into. But I remember one day I was driving out of the Ligonier High School parking lot with a trailer, and the trailer was full of preschool equipment and sound equipment. I was getting ready to bring it back here, and I looked over my shoulder in the parking lot, and there were a group of people from St. Andrews still standing outside the building. Now, this was long after worship had concluded, but they were lingering, and they were laughing, and they were talking, and they were people who had never known each other before they came to St. Andrews. And I thought, this is the miracle, that total strangers who lived in different communities with kids in different schools, who were likely to have never bumped into each other, had formed life-giving friendships at church, and they were now supporting each other through life. That sacredness of community, formed miraculously through church, sustained me through many times of questioning and wondering. That impulse that we have here in our faith community, that really is a part of our DNA, to welcome, to befriend, to support, to care, to laugh together, to celebrate together, even to party together sometimes, to cry together. This is the essence of what it means to be community. And that dynamic, that impulse that we have, is grounded in and is a reflection of who God is at the core, because God is a community of persons. And when we love one another as Christ loves us, we are simply catching a glimpse of the natural state of the Trinity all the time and for all eternity. On a theological level, yeah, the Trinity is a big concept. On the relational level, the Trinity is intuitive as breathing in air. Let's invite the Holy Trinity to reshape us and repattern us as people, as individuals, as a community. May we pray. Almighty God, again, we meet you as mystery and yet also as reality, a reality who is near to us. We say that because we know that you are an embody personhood. You are an embody community. You are an embody love. Help us to invite the reality of who you are into our lives this morning so that we can be whole as a community. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.